please join me now in an attitude of prayer. Good and gracious God, God who created the heavens and earth, all men and women in your image, and all the wonders in nature, we bring you praise and glory. It is through your grace that gives us hope, and through your love that gives us strength. Our lives are filled with admiration at your wonders and thankful for your love. We come this morning humble, anxious, and eager to learn all the things that you have in store for us. We wait in eager anticipation of all the wonderful things that we have coming into our lives. We know that through you and the Holy Spirit, our lives are touched as they can be touched in no other way, to give us peace, to give us hope, and through the Holy Spirit, we know that you are there for us, helping us, leading us, guiding us to find a better way. We also pray for the people that need you the most, those that don't know yet that they need you. Help us help them find your way, to know your love, and to know that you are with us and them every step of the way. To know that even when things seem at their worst, we can turn to you and know that you are there. Guide our leaders, Lord, the world leaders, the national, state, and local leaders, that the decisions that they make in this world are tempered with your love, guided by your hand, and blessed by your word. Help them to see clear that the decisions that they make today may be the best for all of us. We know that we may find the best you have in store for us, and that we can turn that around and do the best that we can to honor and praise you, to love those around us as you show love for us. Help us to show that same love to others, working together to make this world whole and to honor you. We also lift our brothers and sisters that are in the path of Hurricane Patricia, that they be as safe as possible and able to withstand the power of the storm. Give them the tools they need and the strength, wisdom, and compassion they need to help those that might be suffering. Now, in this time of silent meditation, we share with you our concerns, our thoughts, and our needs, as well as our praises of you for all the glorious things that you have provided for us in our lives. Now, as we sit in wonder and in awe, we say the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to say, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
This morning's scripture lesson is from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kelly. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let this word be open to us and bring meaning in our lives. Move us to be changed by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I knew exactly what Christians were like because I had an example. Her name was Margaret. Margaret had long hair and wore dresses. Margaret carried a Bible to every single class. And Margaret took it upon herself to do two things. One was to make sure that everyone knew about the name of Jesus, and also that people knew what they had done wrong in offending the Lord. And so the idea of becoming a Christian was not very popular, because people were afraid, I was afraid, that if I had to be a Christian, I had to be something like Margaret. And so when my mother forced me to go to youth fellowship at a United Methodist church, and I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, I said, yeah, I'll follow Christ. I will believe in Jesus, and I will find wholeness in that for my life, but there's one thing I will not do. I will not be Margaret. I am not going to be obnoxious. I'm not going to be a person who kind of goes around and smacks people with the Bible. And pretty much, I'm going to keep this faith to myself, or keep it in a circle of friends that understand that's who I'm going to talk to, because that's how I've chosen to be a Christian. And maybe you're in that same place that I am, because we may be people of faith, but we don't want to be obnoxious. We may love Jesus Christ, but we want people to figure that out for themselves. And what could we possibly do that would make a difference and change anyone's life? And if we're going to be a person who talks about Jesus Christ, then obviously we're going to cross a line and we will become one of those irritating people, much like this person from a skit at an evangelism conference.
I really don't like flying. I'm sure you couldn't tell. No matter how many times I fly, I just get scared. I think I'm afraid of putting my life in the hands of technology. I mean, I can't even get my DVR to work right. I tell it to record Oprah every day at 4 o'clock, and yet I end up with Jerry Springer. And then I get that chant stuck in my head. Jerry, 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 and ugh. Did I mention that I am afraid of flying? I really, really am.
You're talking to me?
I'm afraid of flying, but I know that I am in really good hands.
Well, yeah, from what I hear, you fly is pretty reliable.
Oh, no, no, no. I mean, even if the wings fall off and we go screaming in a great ball of fire to the ground, I have fire insurance.
Yeah, well, I'm pretty sure nothing like that's ever going to happen, so...
Wait, wait, wait. What are you talking about? We are living in end times. I mean, do you know Jesus?
Yeah, I usually don't discuss religion.
No. You mean you actually stepped on this airplane without having said yes to the way and the truth and the life?
Yeah.
Oh. We need to take care of this right now and have a little service. Hey, you. Give me some Amazing Grace. Not nice and soft. Mm-hmm. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And you, get ready to catch him so that when we tip him back, he doesn't actually fall. And stewardess, can I get some water, please? Oh, being born again while being airborne doesn't get any better than this.
Could I get another seat, please?
Isn't it true? Is it true that this is exactly what we figure it is to be that kind of Christian, to talk about our faith? We figure, first of all, that somehow we have to have this vast theological knowledge, or we at least have to have some formula memorized, you know, that we can take people through the spiritual truths. We can take them through a particular prayer that will turn them magically from sinner to saint, and that if we don't have that ability, the things aren't going to work out. We think that to be that kind of Christian, you stop thinking about people as human beings and think of them as projects. that this is a project that I have so that another soul can be saved for Jesus Christ. We might even think that in order to do this, that we have to have personality changes, that somehow we have to become like very outgoing and crazy and even obnoxious. And so if that's our understanding of what it means to share Jesus Christ with people, then of course we're going to say no. And when we hear that term that talks about sharing the good news, evangelism, describing what that practice is, an evangelist, a person who shares the good news, we say absolutely not, because I've got them pegged and there is no way that I am going to be a part of evangelism. But here's the place that we're stuck as we think that as people of faith, is that there are places where Jesus says directly to his disciples that he has some expectation that the good news will be shared. In the Gospel of Matthew, at the end, as Jesus is ascending to heaven after his resurrection, he says to his disciples, go and witness, make disciples of all the world. In Acts 1, the same thing is happening, and he looks at his disciples and he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and to all the world, to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. And so this is where we're stuck. Because on the one side, we say, yeah, okay, right, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Yeah, okay, right. But there is no way that I'm going to be that evangelist that is obnoxious, that bothers people, that pushes people into a place that they don't want to be. I just want people to be happy, and I'll leave them alone so they can be. And this is the struggle with that. And so what we do is we find ways to solve that problem. We know that people would benefit from hearing about Jesus Christ, so what we do is we just figure out who's going to do it instead of us. And so we'll employ missionaries. And the missionaries will go out and they'll start churches in other places and they'll take care of that. Or we'll pay clergy to do it. Because you know, if we don't have it, the clergy have this secret knowledge, and they'll be able to go out and do it. But I want to remind you on behalf of Loretta and I, all the other things you employ us to do. So I'm not exactly sure when we're supposed to do that, but that's a clergy's job to go out and to evangelize. This is what Paul said to the church in Rome. He said, how will people know the trust of Christ if they've never heard of Christ? And how will they ever hear of Christ if no one tells them? And so he asked this question, and it's a compelling one for us. Now, I know that where I'm venturing into evangelism and talking with people, you might be already starting to itch a little bit and say, wherever she's going, I'm not going. I mean, I hope she has some good stories, because that's all I'm listening to today. But I want to invite you today and for three Sundays in November to simply step out of those stereotypes that we have about evangelism, about sharing the word of God with other people, being Christ for other people, to step out of that and to consider a different way. We're going to be using a resource called Just Walk Across the Room. It's by Bill Hybels. He's the senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois. He's done a preaching series. You can hear some of his messages. Just go to YouTube and look up Just Walk Across the Room, and you'll see some things. He's done a teaching series, and he also has a book. I'll be basing my sermons, my four sermons, on sections in the book. I would invite you to join us in reading that book. Many people have already picked it up. There are copies out in the community room on a table along the wall. In addition, there will be some study groups, including Dawn. Is Dawn here? I think she was at the first worship service. She'll be there after the service, but she's going to be leading a class before this 9:30 class starts, this service starts on Sunday mornings, and you can be part of that for a short-term class and learn a little bit more about it. So anyway, this is what happened, is that Bill Hybels was paying attention to how people came to faith. And he realized that very few people were coming to faith because someone handed them a track with a definition of hell. Okay? He found that very few people were coming to faith because they heard a preacher on a street corner, or because someone shoved Bible verses at them, or they read an inspiring quote on Facebook. People were not coming to faith and knowing Jesus Christ because of that. They were coming to faith because of relationships. Because people actually befriended each other and started talking about their lives, and part of their lives included their faith, and people became curious. That's all it was. And he said, we have been going about this all wrong, assuming that either someone will take care of it or you have to change who you are to let people know about Jesus. So he brought up this idea that we can share the good news without manipulation, without creating people as projects, by simply learning to find people's stories, to share our stories with integrity and authenticity, and making it part of our life to be people who will friend others. And so through these next weeks, that's what I'm going to be talking about. Today, I want to just hit a little bit on the example of Jesus. Today, we heard from John 9. Now, this is a healing story where Jesus heals a blind man. The story of healing a blind man is extremely common, and it's in all four Gospels and in some twice. And often it's used as a metaphor, just as it is here, to bring people from darkness of not faith to the light of faith. In fact, if you heard in John 9, before this man is healed, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the light of the world. Often in the Gospel of John, these kinds of signs are used to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But there's something more at work here in this particular story. Because what we find is it is an actual manifestation of God's presence in the flesh. This is incarnation. God in the flesh in Jesus. You can't get much more fleshy and earthy than taking your spit and some mud and rubbing it in someone's eye. And so we have Jesus who comes. And what we find in the scripture is that Jesus doesn't come because this guy was praying for it. Jesus doesn't come because this guy was looking to go from the darkness to the light. Jesus saw him and approached him. Again and again, what we find in the Gospels is that Jesus is willing to have relationship to approach people. Sometimes those people reject and are healed and walk away. And sometimes they come to faith. But Jesus is the one who's able to march out with grace and to say, how are you doing? I hear you. I see that you're on the outside. I see that you're struggling. I want to do something about it. If we simply take that model, we will begin to make a difference in people's lives. And so, I want to just talk about ways that we can do that. When I moved to Southeast Michigan, I was amazed at something that people were passionate about. I was up in northern Michigan where all of the roads are divided by mile roads. And if you're giving someone directions, you just say, go north 2 miles, go east 1 mile, then go north another half mile, you'll see it. Good. I understand mile roads. I get down here and I would ask, okay, so I want to get to this area in Metro Detroit. What would you suggest is the best route? And suddenly, I found people with deep passions. I learned not to ask in a crowd because people have their ideas, and this goes beyond GPS because people know when the traffic's slow and when it's fast and what are the easiest places and what are not, and everyone has an idea. And worse than that, I'm used to looking at a map and seeing numbers. People start throwing words at me. They say, well, you take the Chrysler, you take the Ruth, or you take that. I'm like, what are you talking about? And everyone has this passionate way of talking. Maybe you have a passion that you can't help talking about. My brother-in-law, Gene, is retired but doing consulting work on safety at oil refineries. You start asking him about safety at oil refineries, he's not much of a talker, but soon you know more than you need to know about safety at oil refineries. Maybe you have a collection or someone that you know has a hobby and they cannot help but talk about it. Perhaps you know someone who is passionate about a political party or a politician, and they want to tell you about it, they want to give you literature, they want to convince you. Perhaps it's an exercise that people are doing, or a type of music that they follow, and they are willing to share that, to be excited about it, and to make you a convert. But when it comes to our faith, the thing that sustains us, that gives us hope, that holds us up day after day, the thing that is the greatest gift that we could give someone, the awareness of the love of God, we're hesitant. And we're just going to hold that to ourselves. And we may say that we're passionate about it, but when we hold it up to the other things that we're willing to tell people about, that passion, well, it's not so much. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, Paul uses this amazing image. He says that we are, to the people who are coming to believe, the aroma of Christ. We're the smell of Christ to the people coming to believe. My sister-in-law, Nikki, just started selling smells. You know those home sale things, those scent candles, you know, like the candles and the little things you hang in your car and those spritzers. And so I said, okay, as you do, you know, with relatives, give me the catalog. I'll buy some smells. So I get the catalog, and I'm looking through. And there's a picture with beautiful floral arrangement. It describes some smells. I go to the next one. There's some pine trees, and it describes some smells. I go to the next page, and it's this, like, fall table of harvest food and sweets. And George, like, suddenly his attention is drawn to the food picture. And he looks at it, and he's looking over, and he goes, there's all this food, but it's not selling the food. I said, I know, it's selling the smell. It's just the smell. It's not the food. I think sometimes what we figure is that if we smell enough like Christ, the people will just buy it. You know, this is like the smell is good enough. And so if I'm kind, if I'm gentle, if I you know, mention church, you know, like once or twice, the people will just, you know, they'll catch on, and like suddenly they'll start to believe in Christ. You got to ask, where's the food? Are we courageous enough to offer the food? And so I want to ask you to do something today. I want you to take out that green card that you have. And if you've listened to Bruce, you might have already drawn a circle on it. I'm not going to ask for this. And so if you've written notes on it, drawn little faces on it, doesn't matter, it's okay. So get the card out. And if you don't have a pencil or pen with you, just imagine a circle on that green card, just a circle. Now, if you're a regular attender here at the church, so I'm going to ask for two different things. If you're a regular attender, I'm going to ask you one thing. If you're new here and you've just been attending for a little bit, or you're a visitor, another thing. If you're a regular attender, I'd like you to just write down the names of a few people that you feel comfortable with here at the church. Just comfortable. Just write down their names. Now, if you're not a regular attender, I'd like you to take that circle and think of a place where you are a regular, whether it's your workplace or a civic organization or your family, and write down some of the names you're comfortable with. So if you're a member of the church or a regular attender, write down some names of people here at the church. Or you could say, that guy who always talks to me, you know, what, if you don't know the name. Okay, so you have that, and then the other. Now, all of us have a circle of comfort. All of us do. For some of us, our circle's pretty small. It's like our family. Or maybe it's not everyone in our family, just a few. But we have that place where we're comfortable, where we know we can be ourselves, where we can be honest. When we feel bad, we can say it. When we say it, we feel great, we can say it. We're interested in those people. We want to hear their news. We want to tell them our news. And by God's grace, you may have a few of those people here in this community of faith if you're a regular attender. And so you have some names there. Now, this circle of comfort is matched in some ways by the Trinity. Now, I'm going to get all theological on you, but imagine this. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our understanding of who God is a community. It's a tight-knit community, and it's a community that makes a world of difference in this world, but it is tightly connected. And what happened when Jesus came to be with us, to be in the flesh in this world, he left a circle of comfort. Can you think of any better place to be than in the very presence of God? And yet, And yet he left that Trinity, that circle of comfort, to come and be with us, not as some kind of wild adventure, because it wasn't always fun, and in the end was quite painful. But he came out of love for humanity. What he did was he stepped out of the circle of comfort, he stepped across the cosmos, and he came to meet us face to face so that we would know the loving presence of God through him. Sometimes it's difficult for us to step out of our circles of comfort. I see it here, lived out. I'll be standing in the community room, and I'll be listening to a parishioner who has something to say to me that's kind of a long story, and I'll be listening and listening, and I will watch, and I will see those circles of comfort in action. And I'm thrilled by that there are people who come and they can connect and they can laugh and they can find out from each other and care for one another. But then I will also see people who have been attending for a while, perhaps visitors who might go get a cookie or a cup of coffee, who might just kind of browse down the table where the sign-ups are and the books, and might even stand there for a little bit, and then they quietly leave. And I'm still trying to be empathetic and watching that happening. And I'm seeing circles of comfort. And I'm seeing people who are on the edge who have not been welcomed in. Now, I'll tell you, when I'm in a crowd, I work a certain way. You may be one of those people who's the life of the party. Bring it on. I'm a friend. I'm going to talk with anyone. You may be one of those people who sees those kinds of social situations as an exercise in endurance. Like, I'm just watching my time. As soon as I can get out of here, I'm out of here. I love especially, like, one spouse is over visiting and the other spouse is like, you know, come on, let's go. And so sometimes we don't even come in it together as a family or as a couple. But for me, when I look in a room and I see people who are, whether it's in the sanctuary or the community room or the fellowship hall, or it's in a social gathering somewhere else, I see people who are on the edge who are not being talked to, and that's where I want to go. I just want to go there. Now, I'm not saying I'm going there because I'm going to make a disciple of Jesus Christ today. I'm going to, you know, be an opener and a closer. But I want to go there because I know that person is here for some reason and they're not connecting with anyone. So, what I'd like you to do now is look on the outside of that circle. And I want to call that the zone of the unknown. It's kind of a risky place. And I don't want you to write any names, because, you know, then we would be getting projects and manipulating people. I don't want that. What I invite you to do is to write places. You could start with one, might be even church, places where you encounter people you don't know. Just write a few places that you encounter people you don't know. My guess is that everyone has at least one place they don't know. When I was at another church, I decided that in order to increase the attendance at church, we would have a bring a friend Sunday. Always fabulous idea. I thought of it myself. So I had announcements leading up to it in the bulletin. I talked about it a lot. I talked with people about how they could invite their friends, and we had a special coffee hour planned, and it was going to be magnificent. I planned a fabulous sermon. It was wonderful, and so the day came. The day came, and I was going to preach about friendship. It was going to bless everyone, and there was an average attendance of 21 in that church. And I came, and there were 21 people there. I knew every single one of them. And as we were going through the coffee hour, I couldn't help but share my disappointment. And I asked one of the saints of the church. I said, I don't understand. I asked all these people to bring their friends, and no one brought a friend. And she patted me on the hand, and she said, "Dear, all of our friends are already here." My guess is that it isn't really true. That we have people that we're acquaintances with, people that we're friends with, that circle out. And every day in our occupations and in commerce and other places, we come into contact with people. But this is what one thing that Bill Hybels says that I think is so true. He says, one of the great tragedies of the way Christianity works in people's lives is the longer they walk, the more insulated they become. It's just easier to be with the faithful. just easier. It's just easier not to talk about the what we're believing and maybe even what we're living and to just let it go. So if we write down those places, what I'd like to invite you to do is to courageously step into that place with the hope that you might encounter someone and start a discussion. Now, I'm not going to suggest in any way that you start saying to them, my pastor told me to talk with you, Jesus, yeah, okay, I did it, thanks. No. What I'm suggesting is that we simply warmly touch people's lives. So the first thing is keep it simple. It might be just asking questions like, hi, what are you doing here? How are you? It's a blessing to talk to you. Finding similarities and connections between people. Keep it simple. Don't try to memorize something. Just look for opportunities to greet and connect with people. The other thing is to rely on the Holy Spirit. Be open to God nudging you to who you should talk to and who you should not talk with, where you should talk and where you should remain silent. You know, we are not the people who save people in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves people. What we do is we tell our own stories. We are ourselves as shaped by God. And so we are not going to probably be, in most cases, the closer of what happens. So the next thing to remember is that you need to be hopeful that you can establish relationship and you can find connection with people, but that you also have to be realistic. If you read this Bill Hybels book, I'm reading it, and it's story after story about how people have come to Jesus Christ because he stops them here, and then he talks with them, and then they come, and I'm like, oh, yeah, right. You know, this is crazy. I am so glad that eventually about chapter 2, chapter 3 in the book, what he says is, you got to remember, I talk with hundreds of people. Some people don't talk back to me. Sometimes it's really hard. But I know this is what I'm called to do. He said, sometimes we're not going to be the person who brings someone to faith. What we're going to do is be the person when they walk away, they're going to say, hey, that guy's a Christian. He's pretty nice. Never thought I'd see that. We're going to be the person who offers a piece of kindness to people who need kindness, a little bit of attention when they haven't been giving attention, an invitation to come in across the line when they're always standing on the other side of the line. We have the opportunity to be that person, as Bill Hybels would say, to take a person from perhaps a negative 10 to a negative 8 in terms of even their anger toward God and toward Christians. We don't have to close the deal. We're just part of the process. At Willow Creek Community Church, they have it's a really large church, but with their different campuses, they serve over 20,000 people in worship a weekend. But at their largest church, they have these entrance doors, and in front of the doors are these benches along the wall, and the staff at the church calls the benches fool's benches. Fool's benches, because this is what happens. On Sunday morning, there are always people standing out by the doors looking. And they're looking for the friends and the family and the coworkers and the bosses and the acquaintances that they've invited to church. And they're just looking. And then pretty soon, worship starts. And they say, well, okay, I'm going to give it 5 more minutes. And then they say, all right, okay, I'm going to give it 10 more minutes. And they go and they sit on the bench and they wait. Paul talks about being fools for Christ. He talks about not giving up. And being people who are always willing with that invitation. Traditionally, in the life of this church, this Sunday, this last Sunday in October, is Commitment Sunday. It's a Sunday where we remember that by our prayers, our practice of prayer, our presence in worship, our service to others, our gifts and generosity, that we become, that we commit ourselves to this faith community and what this faith community is doing in the name of Jesus. But it is also a time when we commit ourselves to witness. Not witness in a way that's going to be obnoxious. Not witness in a way that we have to change who we are, but witness to what is in us as we move toward people rather than away, as we welcome those into our circle. And so, I would invite you to commit to this. Take this card and give thanks and pray for those people that you wrote down in the center. And you may even think of others in different areas of your life who are in that center, and you can celebrate them. But I would also like you to consider the places that you wrote down, or the place in your zone of the unknown, as a place of risk, but a place where God walks. We have a great gift to give. It's the understanding that God loves us, and we have the opportunity to give that to so many people. So, next week we're going to celebrate All Saints Day and Memorial Day, and when we come back on November 8th, we're coming back to this, and we're going to talk about hearing other people's stories and crafting our own story. You want to be a part of that. Let's pray. Lord, you know the places where we have just sat comfortably. You know when we've said, well, people will just know I'm a Christian because, like, of the way I behave. You know how we've talked ourselves out of your call. And so we ask now that you might send us into the zone of the unknown. Just one person, Lord, guide us to say a word of friendship, a word of kindness, a word of care. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.